Very possibly the first epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We know he wrote to a group of people that had heard the gospel, but now many of them were being persuaded of a different gospel, that Jesus Christ alone was not sufficient for salvation, that there was a need in particular to become fully Jews by being circumcised, and no doubt other acts of the law and the obedience of men to accomplish salvation. But Paul condemns that in this book, this reliance upon man's attitudes and ideas, but rather our sole dependence is to be upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, that there's nothing more to be added. But we come now to the very last chapter of the epistle, and we're going to be looking to the first 10 verses, but particularly to verse 2 as our theme, but then coming back to those verses that we read to flesh that out somewhat as to what Paul is thinking of there most likely as he relates what we have as verse 2 here in fulfilling the law of Christ. And so now we'll read from the 6th chapter of Galatians, beginning with chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And we'll end our reading there, and may God bless this, the reading of his word. Fulfilling the law of Christ is our theme today, and of course those are the exact words that we read there in verse 2. What does it mean to fulfill the law of Christ? We don't typically think, at least in my mind, of law and Christ coming together in that way. Now we know that the scripture tells us in Matthew that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. But to use the expression, the law of Christ, is one that I wouldn't tend to use, most likely. But that's the one Paul uses here. And there are other verses in the New Testament that seem to indicate somewhat the same idea. And we'll be making reference to those as well. Just what does it mean to fulfill the law of Christ? Didn't say the Ten Commandments, but the law of Christ. Now, John chapter 13 is one passage that probably gives us a pretty good insight into what Paul is meaning here by the Spirit as he talks about the law of Christ. As we look to John chapter 13, and of course, this is the passage where Jesus has washed the feet of the disciples. But that's later on as he talks there in the upper room. As we come to verses 34 and 35, he says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." They'll know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So I think that gives us a clue here as to what is meant by the law of Christ, that it comes back to the loving one another. It's coming back to loving our neighbor as ourself, as we read there from Leviticus 19. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21, the Apostle Paul again writes, "To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law." So again, he uses that expression, the law of Christ, or Christ's law. He's under Christ's law. And again, it appears that what Paul is saying there is love your neighbor as yourself. That's Christ's law. Furthermore, in Galatians chapter 5, just a chapter before we read from the 6th chapter, in chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, we were called to freedom. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. So again, that brief passage, I think, brings clarity as well to what is meant here by the law of Christ and how we're to fulfill that. I guess that this theme has come to my mind, particularly as I come here this morning, thinking about what to preach on July 8th, 2018. Knowing that there's much dissension within our nation. And as I stated in my prayer, that tomorrow President Trump is to announce a decision about a Supreme Court justice. And we can already envision the fight that's going to occur over that within the Senate and among the population of our country as well. But even before we even talk about a Supreme Court justice and who will be appointed, we know there's much division within our country. In fact, I heard a survey, I don't know how much reliability it has, I can't even tell you now where it was, but I heard in the last several weeks a survey that supposedly said that 30% of the people that responded said that they believe there will be a civil war in the United States. That the divisions have become so great in our country that they will ultimately be resolved only by war. Now, I'm not that pessimistic about a civil war, not one with armies and bullets and bombs and that kind of thing, but I can certainly recognize that there is great division and many slurs are being hurled back and forth by those from the opposing sides concerning deep-held convictions. And that's true in our country. It's also true in the world. And probably that's nothing new. God's word said there'll be rumors of war and wars as long as time persists. Until Jesus comes again, that will happen. That means there's division. It's going to continue. In fact, Jesus said he came to bring about division in a very real sense. The very word of God calls upon a response. And God's word speaks of division. Sheep and goats, or goats and sheep, whichever side you want to put them on. We heard that at Camp Curry last week. Division. And yet, as Christians, believers, we desire unity. We desire unity in Christ. And it's only in Christ that we can have such unity in the midst of such great division. But as we adhere to following Jesus Christ, even that will bring division. That's why Christ says, I bring division with even families, even husband and wife, children and parents, whatever. There'll be division because those who do not know the Lord will obviously be in opposition to those who do. And yet we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that seems to be what Paul is saying here, fulfilling the law of Christ. I brought this morning a devotional today. I don't know if any of you use that, but we do get it at our congregation at Winchester. And this happens to be from a year ago, and I'm not sure why I kept it. Usually I don't keep these after the time in which they're stated This is July and August of 2017, so it's a year ago exactly. But I was looking back and wondering, well, why is that still there on my desk? And so I looked to it, and of course, having thought this is the theme I'm going to approach this week, I feel led in that way. So the Stephen Koster, who's the editor of this little devotional, says, one of the great themes of Scripture is the unity of God's people. Sin has broken our ability to love others as ourselves, and we all know we're guilty of putting ourselves first. One of the first words we learn as infants is, mine, mine, mine. But as new creations in Christ, we can once again begin to love God and our neighbor, carrying one another's burdens, which we read here in the sixth chapter of Galatians, that we are to do, striving to be one body in Christ by the power of the Spirit. You see, not only is there division within our country and within in the world and between unbelievers and believers, but Satan continues to try to bring division within the body of Christ. We know that the recent meeting of Synod would face many critical issues, some more critical than others, but some of them deeply held by various groups. Now, I wasn't at the meeting of the Synod, and then we'll hear a report by Phil somewhat here during after the fellowship lunch, I understand. But I hope Phil can relate to this, but relate to you. But my impression from just having read some of the reports online was that there was this, even in the midst of different thoughts and ideas and interpretations, there was still love expressed among the delegates at Synod, that they were able to come together, not in hostility, but in true resolve to seek to do that which is honoring to God and to Jesus Christ. Now, Phil can tell us if that's his impression from actually having been there, and some of the rest of you were there as well. As we come to a further thought on this from this devotional from July 6th of last year, one that it kind of stuck out to me as I look back over this, and the writer here is George Young. I don't know if that rings a bell with any of you, but he's a retired pastor, I think, in this Christian Reformed Church. He's went to Westminster Seminary, studied at the Brie Fellowship in Switzerland, Calvin Theological Seminary, pastor in Kalamazoo, Michigan, then called as missionaries to Tokyo and northern Japan, and so forth, now retired. But here's some comments from July 6th, a year ago Friday. If you've ever visited a lawyer's office and seen bookshelves filled with impressive bound volumes explaining laws and many years' worth of legal cases, the sight can be pretty overwhelming. It can make people want to entrust their case to the expert who understands it all. But the law of God is that governs our relationships is not difficult to understand. Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And these two commandments are, love God and love your neighbor. It's a simple yet profound summary of the purpose of the whole law of God. Justice in society and harmony in all our relationships hang on these two basic commandments, summarized in the two tables of a law. Some people or some folks think you don't need some parts of the commandments, that you can get along with your neighbor, for example, without loving or even believing in God. But that kind of thinking just deepens the rift between classes, ethnicities, generations, and the sexes. Even the truce results only in a loveless standoff characterized by tense and strained relations lacking in mutual trust. Loving God, loving others, like two sides of a coin, these go together and can't be separated. Together, they are the key to harmony. And also in the news in the last several months, our relationship with North Korea. And the fact that since 1953, a truce was signed in June of 53, and yet there's been a sense of hostility all that time, and we've had thousands of soldiers from our country in South Korea, the demilitarized zone, and of course the big commotion about the two leaders of North Korea and our president meeting together and how significant that may be. And even now our Secretary of State is there in North Korea meeting. And yet there's continues to be a lack of trust. I just read the headline that the North Korean government's responding to the Secretary of State's demands and our government's demands and call it gangsters' demands that we are imposing upon them that which is unjust. I don't know all what those specifics are, what we are asking of them. I'm sure demilitarization, denuclearization is one of them. But there's been this lack of trust and closed offness all these years, almost all my life. I can remember the Korean War. I'm that old. I know I don't look that old, but I'm that old. That's the first war I remember. And I can remember as a five-year-old kid when that war broke out at the Grinnell Conference. That was our national conference in 1950. And I can remember lying there in bed in that college dorm and 5 years old and thinking about, are they going to bomb us tonight? Not recognizing, of course, they didn't have that capability to reach the mainland of the United States. But you see, that has endured all of my lifetime, that mistrust, that animosity. And I lived all through the Cold War, and so did some of you. And you can relate what all that was like. You can relate as a child the warnings of a nuclear attack and how you'd respond in a school classroom, which sounds so pathetic now as you look back on it. But yet there was that real concern, and people were building bomb shelters and all that. But many of us have also experienced not just international or national division, but division within the church. When brother and brother cannot see eye to eye, and when one slanders another, and anger erupts over personality conflicts, but divisions of all kinds. Some of them, they don't even know what it's about. But maybe it was a division that came about generations before. But it just passed on like the Hatfields and McCoys. We just aren't friendly to those folks. They sit on this side and we sit on that side. We don't go to their home. They don't come to our home. All kinds of divisions. It can be in the church. And Satan seeks to divide us. And to turn us against one another, against our brother and sister, against our neighbor. That's what Satan's work is. He's the accuser. He's seeking to bring division in every way he can. And so he works in the church, as well as in the national life and in the international life. He is at work. And yet, the Apostle Paul says, we're to fulfill the law of Christ. And throughout the scriptures, we see time and time again that first of all, love God. Love God. Because it's only as we love God, as George Young pointed out, it's only as we love God that we are enabled then to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we simply seek to go through the Peace Corps or whatever it may be, these ideas of men that somehow we're going to bring improved relationships between peoples as we come to understand one another. Well, there's a certain success of that for a time, but we know that ultimately it will break down if it's not centered in God himself and in his son, Jesus Christ. The United Nations, the League of Nations, you go back in history, these global, noble goals of leaders to bring nations together and cooperate, and yet they break down. Division continues. We have NATO, a unity of allies together against the Eastern Bloc, against the Soviet Union, that we would come to one another's aid if we're attacked. And yet we know that there's a lot of disharmony there as to who's going to pay the bill. The United States has been carrying the brunt of that. And now President Trump is saying, well, you other folks, you need to pay up at least 2% of your gross national product. Bear your own share, carry your own load, as it were, in your defense. We just can't do it all for you. So division is at hand every way, but we are to be ones who fulfill the law of Christ. We are to love our brothers and our sisters, our neighbors, as ourselves. And of course, probably the most, if not one of the most famous parables, is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the question, of course, was, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And so Jesus told that parable to demonstrate a most unusual response to that. And finally, the questioner, when asked, hearing this parable, well, who is your neighbor? Or who is a neighbor in this parable? He said, well, the one who showed mercy. He wouldn't even say the Samaritan, but he said the one who would show mercy to one in need. Fulfilling the law of Christ, loving your neighbor as yourself. Well, in these few verses, let me just point out a few examples of how Paul, even here, to a Galatian church that's divided theologically, Judaizers coming in, very possibly divided ethnically as well. Let's just look at some of these real quickly verses that we have before us that kind of flesh out what we see there in verse 2. I believe that fulfilling the law of Christ means, as we see in verse 1 of chapter 6, restoring a brother caught in sin, while at the same time watching ourselves lest we should be caught in the same sin. How do you fulfill the law of Christ? You have concern for your brother. You have concern that as he falls into sin, that you go to him and seek to draw him back and bring forgiveness in his life that he might not fall away. And that's a hard thing to do. You never know how someone's going to react. Will they react violently? Will they get upset? Oftentimes they will, but we are called upon, as we fulfill the law of Christ, to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, even as we keep watching ourselves, lest we fall into that same sin. That's in verse 1. As we go down the next verses, I see in verses 3 and 5 that fulfilling the law of Christ means carrying each other's burdens while taking heed to the motivation behind one's doing so. And how can we do this? By considering what and why concerning his own actions and not comparing himself, ourselves to others, for each one should carry his own load. Bear one another's burdens. Sometimes we think, well, I've got enough burdens of my own. How can I dare try to carry somebody else's burdens? But this is the instruction of God's word. Bear one another's burdens. And in doing so, you fulfill the law of Christ. That's in verse 2. But as you do that, don't take pride in your actions. Recognize that you're doing it out of obedience to Christ and love for your brother as you seek to bear their burdens, not to make yourself look good and bring praise to yourself, not to bring that you can boast about it. But ultimately, when it comes down to it, though, we can only do so much for our brother, for our neighbor, that ultimately before God, each one is accountable for their own actions. And so we can't bear that burden. We can't present ourselves as a substitute for them. They have a substitute in Jesus Christ alone. And so ultimately, each one of us has to bear his own load. But as we bear our own load before God and before Christ, who has borne it for us, then we are to see how we can fulfill the law of Christ by assisting others in temporal ways, encouragements, as well as seeking to bring admonishments to them. Then moving on down, we come to the sixth verse. And this applies in a very general way to a congregation, to a group of people in Christ, where it says, fulfill the law of Christ means as we have that we're to share all good things with our instructors. And that's always been a forefront of the Reformed Presbyterian understanding of supporting a pastor, supporting missionaries, supporting those who are called of God to impart God's word to us and to other people. We do that. When we do that, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. And then down to verse 10, fulfilling the law of Christ means, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people. But Paul says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And we probably remember that verse. But we're to do good to all people. But it's to begin with the people of God, recognizing their needs. And then as we meet their needs, then moving on out, as other people see, as they did in the early church, how they loved one another, then they will be attracted to the causes of Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ, because they see a love that they don't see elsewhere in the world, as they see a people who truly love God and who love their neighbor. And in thus ways, they fulfill the law of Christ. In all of this, though, there's the final warning, which we see there in verse 7 and 8. It's kind of backtracking a bit, but the warning is that God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. God knows our motivations. God knows what's in our heart and mind. Are we seeking to simply bring honor to ourselves? Are we truly, as we fulfill the law of Christ, seeking to bring honor to God and to his church? The Apostle John is known as the beloved disciple. And I just want to close by looking at a few brief passages from 1 John, which bring out this idea very, very clearly. Chapter 3 of 1 John. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning. That's verse 11, that we should love one another. And then he says, not like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother, and so forth, but rather we are to one the ones who love our brother. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And that we could read other verses there in this third chapter. And then we come to the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 11, or 7 rather, of chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves him has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And I believe the devotionals at the synod meeting were entitled The Steadfast Love of God, if I got that right, from a distance, The Steadfast Love of God, because God is love, and his love is steadfast. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So that we might live through him. Trusting in God and in Jesus Christ that we might have life eternal. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And then down to verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And in this sense, I think brother and neighbor, basically synonyms of one another. Fulfilling the law of Christ. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. May God give us the ability to do so through the Spirit, as we apply to our lives and to a watching world the love of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's where our hope lies. And the love of God through Jesus Christ is exemplified in his church and his people through the fruit of the Spirit, the first of which is love. Love. The greatest of all things, love. Love God. Love our neighbor. Love our brother. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we confess that oftentimes we get aggravated with one another. We get frustrated with one another. We may even get angry with one another. We sin against you in so many ways, in mind, thought, word, deed. And we know that we often sin against our brothers and our sisters. We often sin against our neighbors. We often are very selfish people, wanting to simply carry our own burdens and concerns and not concern ourselves with the needs of others. We pray, O Lord, that you will give us that love which you demonstrated in your Son, Jesus Christ, in his willingness to give up the glories of heaven for a time in order to become our Savior, dying on that cross, shedding his blood, that we who were his enemies might therefore become his friends. And therefore, because we are his friends, we have been reconciled to him. And therefore, we are enabled to love God. And we are enabled through your Spirit, therefore, to love one another. May we truly be enabled, therefore, to fulfill the law of Christ. And Lord, as we come to the conclusion of this service, we thank you for your mercies to us, that you loved us when we were unlovely. And we pray that we would be enabled to love others about us, even those that maybe don't measure up to our standards or don't have necessarily the same beliefs that we do, that we might show the love of Christ, and that God the Father through the Spirit might use that demonstration of love to break through to their hardened hearts and minds. Lord, as we look to the fellowship meal in just a few moments, we pray your blessing upon that time and upon the food that will be assembled there for us to partake of. And we pray your blessing upon it as it strengthens our physical bodies, recognizing that this too is a good gift from you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.